We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and we just want to read a verse in that chapter, verse 12, which is our starting point. We are dealing with the passage we read from 2 Samuel 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Very familiar words, but very solemn words. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest ye fall. We're just going to seek the Lord briefly in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather around thy word. We pray that thou wilt minister to our needs. We thank thee for the gathering of thy people and for the tithes and offerings that have been received. We pray that thou wilt use these things for the glory of thy name. We ask thee now that thou wilt shut out every distracting thought and shut us in with thyself. We ask thee for thy help, for the work of thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The thought that we want to leave with you this morning is taken from the lowest point in David's experience, when he fell. And that thought is found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This is really a warning to us all, no matter who we are, no matter where we are in our Christian experience, take heed lest ye fall. That is a very useful warning to every believer. We're glad for the signs which are by the side of the road to slow down or to be careful because of a sharp bend. We must remind ourselves as we travel through life that there are many pitfalls. There are many reasons for us to be careful. That is why we want to take a look at David this morning, this great hero of the faith, lest we should also think that we would never fall. There's no question about David's spiritual stature. He's described as a man after God's own heart. We recall some very colorful stories about young David and King David, when he went about and among his people. God chose David to lead Israel. He was responsible for fighting many battles for the Lord. The children still love to hear about his first battle, the most colorful, the most popular battle of all, when he slew the giant. Not only did he lead and fight, but he also sang for the Lord. And he was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. We're still singing his psalms. We sung one this morning. They're full of lessons. They're full of blessings for every child of God, which David himself experienced. Here's a man who, despite all of his struggles through life, continued to believe in God. He continued to rejoice in God. What an example David is. What a hero of the faith. Every king was compared to King David. When he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, it was always according to his father David. He was never forgotten. He was also to be found in the Savior's line. In many ways, he was like the Savior. He was a shining example to every generation. This is David. He was faithful. He was kind. He was brave. He was popular. How can we forget David? And yet, sadly, how can we ever forget his fall? After hundreds of years, there in the opening words of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, there in the Savior's family tree, we have a clear reminder and warning to us all how that David fell into sin. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. We can't forget David. And sadly, we cannot forget his fall. David fell into sin. Dear brother and sister, this morning, we must be warned. We must look at this warning. We must look at this life. We must learn from this man, from this example, so that we might avoid some falls. Notice first of all here, the thought of falling into sin. David neglected the challenge that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He failed to take heed in his situation. Take heed lest he fall. And he fell into sin. Notice in the opening words of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it is the start of a new year, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. As we can see, it is the start of a new year, but it is not going to be the start of a happy new year for David. There must have been a lot of activity in the palace at the start of a new year when the kings went forth to battle. Many battles were fought and many battles were won. But, we are told here, there's a big but at the end of this verse. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And the introduction of this clause immediately introduces us to something amiss. There's something amiss here at the beginning of this new year. There is something amiss. David was not out on the battlefield. He tarried still at Jerusalem. This here introduces us to another battle. It's not in the battlefield. But another battle commences here in the comforts of the palace and deep within the heart of King David. And it is a battle against temptation. Although, as we shall see, it seems that there was not much of a struggle. We stand back. I'm sure we have done this as we've read this passage before, and we wonder. As we watch this great hero of our faith take each step further into sin. In verse 2, it says, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. Just within the space of a few verses, David goes so far. Look at him there in the evening as he strolls across his veranda, as he looks across and he sees this beautiful woman. And without further ado, he makes a very simple inquiry. And he sends for her. And he falls into sin. And we have to stand back, dear brother and sister, if we've said we've got to wonder at this man, this great hero of the faith. What was he thinking about? Sometimes we have to look at God's children and we might hear something about them, or we might see a picture of them on social media and we ask ourselves the question, what would that child of God be thinking about? Why are they there? Why are they doing that? We have to ask the same question about David. How could he be so careless? This man after God's own heart, this man who fought such colorful, such wondrous, such victorious battles for the Lord. But this is not the whole story. Sin will always take you further than you'll want to go. In verse 5, you'll notice that the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And so he needs to cover this up. Sin has found him out. And so he hatches a further plan. In verse 6, David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And he tries to get Bathsheba's husband back on the scene to cover up his sin. And when he fails, he sinks even deeper into sin and he adds to his adultery and to his lies by taking the same man's life, Uriah. In verse 15, he wrote in the letter, saying, set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And so David, he has fallen into sin. Sin has taken him further than he ever wanted to go. And it seems, you know, that David has got away with his sin. Nobody has said a word to David, not even Joab, who was part of his plan. Nobody has said a word of rebuke. According to verse 27, when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But as you can see at the close of this chapter, another big but appears at the end of the chapter. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord had seen David. Even if nobody else would mention it, to David, God knew about it. What a sad picture to paint of this man's life. At this lowest point in his life. Here in the scriptures of truth for the whole world to see. And they're still here. The same scriptures are still here for the whole world to see. But thank God as we read them we can be warned. And we can also take heed lest we should also fall. Let us sit up this morning, dear brother and sister, and take note and be warned. I'm sure David never imagined that he would do such a thing in his life. Dear brother and sister, let us therefore never become complacent. Never underestimate the potential of the old man within. How far we can go, how deep we can go into sin. No matter who we are, no matter what we have done for God in our lives, let us be careful. Let us listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Falling into sin. But notice in the second place here, temptation to sin. It is clear that before the fall of man, way back at the beginning, before the fall of David and before the fall of any of us into sin, that there is a struggle with temptation. We come up against temptation every day, every one of us. Everybody struggles with temptation. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the very next verse. We read verse 12. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Temptation is common to man. In other words, it is shared by every one of us. Every one of us here in this meeting this morning, we face temptation every day of our lives. Even the Savior himself faced temptation. This chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, presents a number of examples among God's people in the Old Testament days when they were tempted and when they fell into sin. And we read in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Or in other words, that we might put it into our minds, that we might consider these examples, that we might consider ourselves, lest thinking that we stand, we should also fall. Oh yes. We need to be ready because there is temptation every day to sin. It's common to man. Temptations come in many different forms. Temptations are times of testing. God means to test you, brother and sister, every day of your life, even the best of us, to test our faith. It is the devil's opportunity to ruin us. It is God's opportunity to make us stronger. Many temptations come in the form of afflictions. Afflictions are times of testing. When our faith is tested, times of persecution. Times of sickness, times of trouble are times of temptation, times of testing. And David himself had many seasons like this in his life. When he was a persecuted, Saul hunted him for years. He suffered from his enemies. He suffered sickness. He suffered troubles. And oftentimes, if you read through the book of Psalms, David struggled often with afflictions. And we can read of him how he endured these afflictions, how he prayed his way through those afflictions, and how he rejoiced at the end of those afflictions. And he came forth stronger. That is God's intention among God's people. Whenever we go through our times of temptation and testing, it is to make us stronger. David should have been stronger as a result of this temptation. Many temptations come in the form of afflictions, and then many afflictions come in the form of attractions. And this is what's happening here. David's attracted to this beautiful woman. If you turn over to James chapter 1 and the verse 13, you'll notice where temptation begins. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we can see what happens when we are tested by temptations to sin. As we can see, it is not God who tempts us with these attractions. It is not God who makes sin more attractive to us. God is not in the business of making sin more attractive to us. God always warns us about sin. He warned the people in the day of Ezekiel that iniquity would be to their ruin. But it is the sinner who is at fault. When he comes face to face with temptation to sin, it is the sinner who is drawn away, notice what it says, of his own lust. It is his own desire. Just like the fish in the sea, as it swims along, and suddenly it sees the bait hanging upon the hook. Doesn't know there's a hook. But he sees the bait hanging upon the hook, and the fish is immediately drawn to it and lay holds upon it and is caught and held by it. This is where David is in his life now. He is drawn away by his own lust. And he entertains the whole idea. And he's drawn further. And he's caught. And he's going with it. So unlike the Savior. The Savior also faced temptations. The Bible says that he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's what makes the difference between the Savior and David and all of us. When the Savior was tempted, The Savior never entertained the thought. He never played around with the idea. He was never drawn in by it. He was never taken in by it. He always rejected it immediately. That is the difference between the Savior and all the rest of us who are tempted by attractions in this world to sin. We entertain it. We're drawn in by it. We're caught in its hold. There are many sins to attract us in this life. Yes, David's sin is especially shameful, but it's not the only sin that we can do. Notice what it says in the 10th commandment. Exodus 20 and the verse 17, speaking here about coveting or lusting or desiring. To covet is to desire. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's what David did. But it goes on to say, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything. Nor anything that is thy neighbor. And so anything can become a temptation and an attraction and a sin to us. Anything can bring us down if we're not careful. Even the best of us, even the heroes of the faith with a record like King David's, can be tempted by the attractions of sin and fall into sin. Therefore, all of us need to be careful in this matter, and him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest ye fall. I need to listen to that, and you need to listen to that. And we wonder, we still wonder, what could have happened to this great hero of the faith? How could he have fallen so? We wonder what could have been done in this situation. If anything could have been done in this situation, well, it is clear in our passage in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Where the challenge to take heed lest ye fall appears, that God is faithful and he will provide a way out. There is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so, dear brother and sister, yes, there is something David could have done in this situation, because God always provides a way of escape. God is not in the business of drawing us into sin. He is in the business of drawing us out of sin. And David could have avoided this fall. And this brings us to our closing thought, to the thought of overcoming sin. There are ways to avoid such catastrophes. We can starve the flesh. If you turn over to Romans chapter 13, you'll notice what it says there. At the end of that chapter, Paul has just listed a number of sins. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We can overcome sin if we make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. We must starve the flesh. This is where David failed. If you look at the big but, which introduces the unfolding tragedy in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1, instead of going to battle, David tarries at home. He sits around the house doing nothing. He has time to lie around. He has time to dilly-dally, to entertain the mind, and to allow his thoughts to wander. And this was not of God. Look at the contrast back in chapter 7 and verse 1. He's in a similar situation. Chapter 7 and 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, just like chapter 11, he sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest. You see the difference? There's no mention of the Lord in chapter 11 and verse 1. In chapter 7 and verse 1, there is mention of the Lord. The Lord had given him rest. In chapter 11 and verse 1, he had put God out of the picture, and he was there to pamper and to feed the flesh. Brother and sister, there is nothing wrong with taking time off, but we need to be careful. Make no provision for the flesh. When David arose from off his bed and started to wander across his veranda, he started to wander in his thoughts. When he saw this woman, he started to think about her, how he might please his flesh, and not how he might please the Lord. And therein was a danger. Make no provision for the flesh. Many of us never see the seriousness of these things as we play around with the ideas of sin, that we're sinning already in the heart. The Savior was clear in Matthew 5 and verse 28. Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. Before he sent for her, David had already sinned within his heart. And dear brethren and sisters, we need to be very careful, and we need to take this matter very seriously, because there are so many immoral and suggestive material there out for us today in magazines, on the television, on social media, all produced and all put out there to feed the flesh. And we must be careful and learn to starve the flesh. And as well as learning to starve the flesh, we must learn to surrender all. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, you'll notice what Paul has to say there concerning full surrender. He's on the topic of sin. Romans 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And so here we have Paul dealing with the subject of sin and the subject of full surrender unto God. And we must learn every day to yield ourselves and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And you'll notice the results. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It is a struggle every day as we face the attractions of the world. But every day we've got to learn to yield ourselves unto God. To leave ourselves, to leave our sins, to leave our struggles, to leave all our needs at His feet. To seek His cleansing, to seek His infilling, and to seek victory over sin. And thank God, as He has promised here, that sin will not have dominion over us. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, you're no longer depending upon your own efforts to fulfill the law, but your dependence is upon God and His grace, which is found in Christ freely offered in the gospel. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And we're living for God as those who have been saved and those who are being kept by grace. And thank God as we surrender ourselves to Him every day, then He will give us the strength and the victory over sin. Make no provision for the flesh. Starve the flesh. Surrender all. Surrender your life to God every day. Once we learn to starve the flesh, once we learn to surrender all, let us also learn to strengthen our faith. Peter says concerning the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And as we read and glean from the scriptures, we are strengthened in our faith. And we are enabled to face temptation. We can be stronger in our faith as we spend more time feeding upon God's word. Brother and sister, we can be stronger. Think of the classic example in the life of Joseph. Just as we bring this message to a close. A greater hero of our faith, especially in this regard. David could have swept this whole matter to the side. Bathsheba didn't come knocking upon his door. But look at Joseph. He was right in the thick of it, in the house with that woman who was at him every day. If he had have fallen, we might have had some sympathy for him. But Joseph didn't fall for it. How come Joseph escapes in far harder circumstances? Well, you just look there in Genesis chapter 39. What he has to say to this woman. There in the verse 9. As he speaks to her. He says, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had the fear of God within his heart. He knew that God was with him every day. He knew that he was under his gaze every day. And brother and sister, if we want to narrow it down to this one thought, yes, we make no provision for the flesh. Yes, we surrender all. Yes, we feed upon God's word. All of these matters contribute to the fear of God within our hearts. And this is why Joseph rose above his situation. And why he was able to have the victory over sin. God provided a way of escape. And that was through the firm conviction in his heart that God was with him. Dear brother and sister, the next time you and I are tempted to sin, just remember what Joseph remembered, that God's eye was upon him. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Oh, that God would help us not to sin against him and to enjoy the victory that he promises every one of his own children. Oh yes, David fell, but thank God, as you read on in the story, he was forgiven. But even though he was forgiven, he still had to face the consequences of his sin. There was many troubles in David's life after that, you know. Let us not abuse our faith, but let us walk in the fear of the Lord each day.